God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today from our Father in heaven and from Jesus our Lord. Amen. I've been preaching to you on the seven churches of Revelation. And so far we've looked at Jesus' message to the churches at Ephesus and to Smyrna. Today I'd like to look with you at Jesus' message to the church at Pergamum. And all these cities, by the way, are in modern-day Turkey. They were at one time part of the Roman Empire. And Pergamum, Ephesus and Smyrna were seaports on the Aegean Sea. Pergamum was a little north and inland of Smyrna, about 20 miles from Smyrna, 16 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. It was a wealthy town, a center for the worship of various idols and false gods. And it's to this church in this particular town that Jesus addresses this letter, this message. And what I'd like to share with you today is read it, explain it, and then apply it. That's it. That's your outline. So you're with me. Okay. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 2, this is Jesus' message to that church in Pergamum. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So you also have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, then. If not, I'll come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who conquers, I'll give some of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except him who receives it. Very good. There's the letter. Let's take a look at it in a little more detail. Jesus says, again here, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum. Now that's generally understood to be the pastor, the messenger, the angel. And he's to deliver these words to the congregation. And Jesus gives this title, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Why does he introduce himself like this? Well, every one of Jesus' introductions has to do with the content of his message. He has a sharp sword. Why? Well, for one, because they're living in Satan's territory, he is a mighty commander. He's a soldier. He's a warrior to defend them. That's great, isn't it? He's got a sword to save and deliver. But he also has a sword to execute and condemn. And it just so happened that some of the people at this church, although most of them were holding fast Jesus' name, some were departing from the faith, straying after sin, and he gives them a warning to repent. Otherwise, he says, I'll come to you and make war upon you. Hence, the sword, the sharp two-edged sword of the Lord, to deliver and to destroy. So, let's take a look at this. Verse 13, he says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. What does that mean? Well, Pergamum was the heart of enemy territory, if you will. He says, I know that your church is surrounded by enemies. Let me describe you Pergamum. Again, it's about 16 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. Very wealthy town, totally full of idol worship. They had temples in that city to Athena, the god of war, goddess of war, Dionysius, the Greek god of alcohol and parties, Zeus. They had a 120-foot by 112-foot temple on the citadel, on the mount up there, a very big place to this god of sky and thunder, a temple to Asclepius, the god of healing. His symbol is a serpent on a pole, which from which we get the present-day little emblems on the doctors, right? The god Asclepius of healing, the serpent on the pole. It was also the center of the Roman imperial cult, the worship of the emperor, and there's even a temple built in this place to Caesar for his worship. So Satan's throne, you betcha. These people are living in the heart of enemy territory, and Jesus' great words to them is, I know where you dwell. I know who's in your neighborhood. I know your relatives on the cul-de-sac here. I know you are surrounded, a people in the heart of enemy territory. And then he gives them a great commendation, namely, that they hold fast his name even so. Isn't that great? And that even in the days of Antipas, which was apparently a very fierce persecution that came against the church in Pergamum, says, even in those days, you didn't deny my faith. When he was killed, he was my faithful witness. And the word Antipas, his name, means against all. The man of God who stood against all the might of the enemy, and he was slain for it. But he was jealous for his God and didn't back down. Isn't that great? May we all be like Antipas. So, sounds wonderful. If we could just end the letter there, they would have been, hooray, this is wonderful. They got a great commendation. You're in the heart of enemy territory, and you've held the bridge. You haven't departed from your duty, from your love, from your jealousy, from me, from your faith in me, from keeping my faith. So those are wonderful things. Can those things be said of our congregation, you think, our church? Praise God, I hope so. Yeah, to hold fast his name in the midst of a perverse generation among whom we are to shine like lights in the world, in the midst of a dark culture. So may that be a commendation of us. But then we read on, Jesus wasn't done. He had a few problems with this congregation. He says, but I have a few things against you. Let me list them for you. So much he says. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel that they might eat food sacrificed to idols, practice sexual immorality. So you also have some who hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Now, I don't know a whole lot about the Nicolaitans. You'll have to study that on your own. There's not a whole lot in Scripture about that. But Balaam, we know a lot about that. Remember him? He was a prophet in the Old Testament days. He could see, he could perceive, he could prophesy, he could bless, he could curse, and it came to pass. Well, Israel is marching through the territory, and the king, King Balak, hires Balaam to come over and curse Israel for me, because I know that whoever you curse is going to be cursed. So I'm going to hire you, Balaam, coming over here. Balaam says, I can't do anything but what the Lord tells me to do. He gets up there to curse him, and he says, be blessed, all of Israel, basically three times. Be blessed. Blessed are you. And Balak's going, I offered you great wealth. I offered you money, jewels, the half of my kingdom and everything. Curse them. And he didn't. He blessed them because God ordered him to bless. But guess what? Balaam loved moolah. He loved money. He wanted it anyway, and he gave Balak the way to destroy Israel. He went over there and he told him, I'll tell you how to get rid of Israel, though. Invite some of them, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. Invite them on over to your feasts. Have them eat at the food of your God, at the altar of your God, so they'll yoke themselves to Baal of Peor. And then get your sexy hot women that you have there in Midian and give them over to the men, young men of Israel. And they will go after them and take them for wives. And so you will stir up the jealousy of the Lord of hosts, and he will be against his own people. You know what happened? Exactly that. In Numbers chapter 25, Israel, when they dwelt in Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. Sorry, I didn't mean Midian. I meant Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And then we also read that they were taking wives in this one particular case where a man brought a Midianite woman, there I was, okay, to his family. And this stirred up the jealousy of the Lord. And guess how many died? How many? 24,000 in a single day. How many people do we have in Cape Canaveral? It's like the entire city out in one day because of these great sins. And what was happening was that this is the same problem going on at Pergamum, at this church. Jesus says, you have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. What were they doing? Two things. They were yoking themselves to the gods that were around them, and sexual immorality. Those two sins. And what was the judgment against this group? In fact, why did they do that? Probably to avoid persecution. If it was because of the imperial cult, where you have to worship the emperor and say, Caesar is Lord, guess what? If you don't worship Caesar, you can't be in any of the guilds, and you'll be persecuted. You might even be slain like Antipas. So they say, got a couple people there in Pergamum. Let's schmooze with those of around us. Let's go ahead and eat their sacrifices to their gods and yoke ourselves to them and to the Lord. That's all right. We're just avoiding persecution, right? God's against persecution. By the way, sexual immorality, that's fine too. Not a big deal. Everybody else does it. It's a little thing. Everybody around here sleeps with everybody else. It's okay for us. So these are the two sins. They might have thought them light before the Lord, but what does Jesus say? Jesus says, you have some here who hold those teachings. If repent, then. If not, I'll come to you soon. That word means quickly, suddenly, soon, when you don't expect it. I'll come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Do you want to be slain by the sword of the Lord out of his mouth? No way. That will even slay the beast and the Antichrist. But then he says, to him who conquers, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who conquers, to the one who repents and does not fall in with these things, who does not go with the spirit of compromise, but who is jealous for me, then I'll give him some of the hidden manna. Manna, food that the world can't see or understand or taste. I'm going to give it to you to feed you, to nourish you, to strengthen you. And in the end, on the last day, you'll be eating at my table. Praise God. And then I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone. In those days, if you had a judge and he's going to pass a verdict of guilty, he puts in a black stone. If he's going to pass a verdict of acquitted, puts in a white stone. And Jesus is going to give us an acquittal, the full, free remission of all of our sins, the white robe, the heaven, basically, and a new name written on that stone. We'll belong to God, for he will have named us, and we'll be a new people, and that always attends. Giving a name attends with a promise in Scripture. God has great things for those who conquer. So there's the story, or there's the message to Pergamum, to that church. What was their problem again? Last week we looked at the lion coming against Smyrna, the devil as a lion. We talked about this week's one, which is the devil coming as the appearance of an angel of light. If you can't beat him, join him. Relax in your faith. Why are you so devoted to him, you fanatics? You right-wingers? You nut jobs? Come on, relax. Just be a peaceful, easy Christian people. Schmooze with the spirit of the culture of the day. You'll get along fine. Jesus will be pleased with you. Isn't that the same thing he said to Eve? God is being too strict with you. And it's the same thing. I want to apply it now to us. We're in the third phase of this sermon, for those of you who are tired. I'm going to apply it to us. Do we have this problem? That in the midst of our congregation, or in the midst of our churches today in America, that there is the teaching of Balaam? Let's talk about schmoozing with the other gods. All right? There's a teaching that's out there in a lot of denominations called universalism. Namely, all right, Jesus is the Savior, but Muslims will be saved by their God, the Jews, will be saved by their faith, the Hindus by their faith. It's all fine. And so we lose a jealousy for God who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And I am the door to heaven. So we need to be jealous for God in these things, right? Do you think that there's that spirit out there? Compromise. Take it easy. Come on. Everybody's going to go to heaven the way they're going. I certainly met that face to face at the ELCA seminary, Evangelical Lutheran Church seminary. They taught universalism all over the place. I think also in a lot of other denominations. So there's that spirit we got to be jealous about, because guess what? Jesus says, repent. If not, I'll come and make war against you. We certainly don't want that. We're on his side, and he's on our side. We want to stay that way, right? And of course, he is on our side. That's why he's given us this message, because he loves us. The second thing is sexual immorality. Do we have a problem with that? No. Amen. Okay, we got a problem with sexual immorality in our culture today, and even amongst the churches. You know that I found these reports. U.S. Census Bureau says that there are 9 million men and women living together right now outside of marriage in our culture, at least. Up tenfold since 1960, 72% increase in the last decade. That 37% of 14-year-olds have had sex, according to the American Academy of Pediatrics. That's one out of every three. 66% of 12th graders, 3 million with sexually transmitted diseases in the teens, 1 million pregnancies, not planned. Would you say we have a problem in our culture with sexual immorality? I mean, it's everywhere. You can't go buy, you know, milk without seeing pornography really all over our culture, in the magazines and et cetera. How about in the churches? We seen this problem? Is Jesus addressing us like he would address the church at Pergamum, our culture? It was in 2003 that the Episcopal Church elected Bishop Gene Robinson, who is a practicing homosexual person, created a great division in that church. Many left, including my parents. They're now Baptists. It's all right. Okay. In the ELCA, Lutheran Church, August 21st, 2009, they voted to start ordaining practicing gays and lesbians. Their official policy is to welcome and receive as members lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. Now, I want to be clear, we always welcome all sinners repentant to come and hear the word and be renewed in Jesus. We love people who have been caught up in sexual immorality, who want to now live for the Lord and be clean, as we have all sinned, okay? But to welcome them and affirm that behavior is evil. I'll say it again. Living together outside of marriage is evil and wrong and a sin, and which will lead to hell, and which will lead to Jesus coming with a sword to destroy. But he gives us time to repent because he loves us, to do right and to be washed in his cross. Do you know what happened when they decided to do that? Of course you do. The tornado, the Lutherans, and homosexuality. That was when the tornado came, when they were deciding this, on August 19th, the ELCA, at 2 p.m. on Wednesday in Minneapolis, and the fifth session of the convention was to begin, the main item of the session, quote, consideration, colon, proposed social statement on human sexuality, whether or not to ordain practicing homosexuals to the ordained ministry. And the guy here who's writing the article says, I saw the fast-moving, misshapen, unusually wide funnel over downtown Minneapolis from Seven Corners. I said to Kevin Dow, that looks serious. And it was. On a day when no severe weather was predicted or expected, a tornado forms, baffling the weather experts, most saying they've never seen anything like it, It happens right in the city of Minneapolis. The tornado happens on a Wednesday during the ELCA's national convention. And when does it begin? At 2 p.m. When at 2 p.m. it's scheduled to begin discussing homosexuality. And what does it do? It runs straight through downtown and beelines it for the convention center. It rips off tops of their roof of the convention center. It goes across the street for the ELCA banquet that night, where they had a tent set up for their evening drinking or whatever, their just a little bit, you know, social gathering, and it destroys the tents. It goes to the top of the cathedral, which is right next door to the convention center, and knocks the cross off. You can see it right here, of the cathedral at 2 p.m., right as they are discussing this, when they hadn't had a downtown tornado in 50 years. And the steeple had the cross on there for 90 years. And it's knocked off that afternoon, which is a warning, I believe, from the Lord. I can't say I had a vision from heaven, but I'll tell you, certainly, God loves all people. He's going to bring people who have committed sins to himself, wash them in the blood of Christ. But when a church is now going to affirm sexual immorality as fine and dandy, God has some words about that. And so what we want to do for us, I mean, that was the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, approved gay clergy following the ELCA and the Episcopalians, May 10th, 2011. And, of course, the Roman Catholic Church, you know about the pedophilia, etc., there. But the point is, we've got to make that clear. When I was a young man, I remember a word stuck in my mind from an Episcopal priest we had, where I just poked my head into the fellowship hall, and he was teaching everybody. He said, he was standing against the congregation, which was against him, and he was saying, sex outside of marriage is wrong, unless you're on a deserted island and you have no chance of getting a priest or a pastor, it's wrong. And the congregation was against him for that. That stuck in my mind. I still wrestled with it. I went to college. I talked with my Episcopal priest there about it because I had no idea. What's the Bible say about this? And everybody else in the world is not a virgin anymore. I'm the only last one I know. You know what he told me? Jesus has no problem with that. Don't worry about it. As long as you don't harm anybody, he's okay. And he says, don't use this as a line in a bar, but the Episcopal Church priest says, enjoy yourself. That was his advice, and it was only by the grace of God stepping into relationships to make sure I didn't, you know. And for whatever sins I do have, God has washed me, you know. But there is this thing in the church. It's the word to Pergamum is the word to the church of the modern day, and Jesus' word is, repent. Simply turn. Change your mind. Come to me. I'll wash you and I'll give you a good life. And you conquering, I'll give you a white stone with a new name written on that stone. I will give you acquittal and innocence and love and build you up. So that's the message to the churches there. I'd say we need to repent. And is there anything that we've gotten into where we have compromised, you know? I think we could perhaps feel righteous, like, oh, we haven't done these things, but we've got to be careful. We're comparing ourselves to the world when we should be comparing ourselves to the Word. And then by the Word, we've got to be sure that we're jealous for the Lord. In Balaam's case, there was a man sleeping with that Midianite woman. Phinehas got a spear. Sounds kind of gory. But he got a spear because the plague is running through Israel. He grabs a spear and he runs into the tent and right through the woman and the man. I suppose they were together. All right? What a wake-up call. Suddenly, he says, I've come. But you know what God says about that? He actually commended Phinehas for his jealousy for Jesus, for the truth. Because if he hadn't done that, it would have destroyed the whole of the people. And it even says in Psalm 106, verse 30, it says, then Phinehas stood up and interposed, and the plague was stayed, and that has been reckoned to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. Now, that doesn't mean that you're to go out and run with a spear into people, okay? But it does mean that we ought to be jealous for our Lord. That we ought to deny any spirit of compromise and be like Antipas and say, come on and come all against me. I'm standing for the truth. That there is one way, Jesus Christ, and that salvation is in him. So God's blessings upon us and keep us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.